possibly the final stage of Ephesians at the end of chapter 6. And we've spent, this is the fourth week that we've spent on spiritual warfare. And, you know, one of the things that we've been careful, that I've warned you about, and there's a lot of teaching on these, this armor, this spiritual armor that we, the armor of God that we put on. And one of the warnings has been that the way this is taught a lot of times is that this is like this super spiritual defense program, self-defense program. And I think we all understand now that this is about, we don't get, a soldier doesn't get his gear for battle for his own cause and his own purpose. It's for the cause and the purpose and the mission of God. That's why we have this gear. It's to carry on his purpose in the world. It's to be, when we're about his mission, we are going to need this. We're going to need the things he's talking about here. Now, so I have the freedom now, since we've laid that foundation, I have the freedom to talk about the personalness of this. Because the attack doesn't come just globally as far as for us as a group or the church worldwide. The attack comes individually just as ferociously. And all of you have experienced it. You've experienced the attack. You may have been aware of it at the time, and you may have not been aware of it at the time. But you've experienced the attack of the enemy. Now, we know, and we've read already, and we won't go back into it, there is a we don't have a lot of detail. We don't know exactly how the enemy, Satan, how he organizes and exactly how he operates. We know a lot of his ways, and he's not in this thing alone. He has demons that were formerly angels. He has demons that they are spiritual beings, and they have an agenda, and that is to stop our agenda. Our agenda being God's agenda. This deliverance that we have been sent to set the captives free. Captives of who? Captives of the enemy. We are to set them free from Satan, sin, and death. And so this is a war. This is a battle that we're in. And to eliminate the opposition, the enemy will attack you personally. Now, we've talked about this. We use this example of a group, a platoon, of being out on a mission. They're whatever, there's five, there's ten, and there's a guy on point, and there's guys on the wing, and they're spread out, and they have positions, they have jobs to do. Their gear is designed to work together. And we use the example of the shields, that those shields are meant, they kind of interlock together to make this almost impenetrable barrier to the arrows and the attacks of the enemy. But the whole thing is we're on point, we're moving, we're on mission, and that's the design. But the attack will come individually. So the enemy will single you out. It's not that he's limited to one person at a time. He has much help. He will single you out and attack you individually. And that the gear that we're talking about here will protect you from that attack. And we must remember that we have such an independent, individualized society that we vastly underestimate what goes on with us and how it affects those around us and how it affects others in the body. So, if I don't have my shield of faith up, this arrow of despair reaches me, it penetrates into the vital organs, and I go down, it's not just me. It's not just me. It's not just you, because there's those around you. Now there's nobody watching the back. There's nobody watching the wing. And so we have a responsibility towards each other, a responsibility towards the whole. But this gear that we're talking about, it is very personal. At the same time, I am not advocating that you have to wake up every morning and put this stuff on. I'm not saying, okay, oh my goodness, I got to get on my gospel shoes. I've got to put on my breastplate of righteousness. I got to grab, where's my shield? I got to get my sword. You don't have to mentally go through this imaginary thing of getting on your gear. No more than you have to always be aware that you're walking in the Spirit. You know, we've discussed this in detail going through Romans, We have this responsibility to walk in faith. That is, when we are walking in dependence on God and reliance on Him, walking in the Spirit, that we will bear the fruit. We don't have to strain and say, oh, I've got to have peace today. I've got to have peace. In a sense, it can be natural as we're trusting. We don't live this life in a strain. So we're not always having to always check, oh, do I have my shield? We study these things. We understand them. We see how they work. It's like an athlete preparing to, if it's a pole vaulter, then that pole vaulter, he will go through every single detail. How does he carry that pole? Place it right there and there. And then how does he open his hips? How does he close his hips? How does he do all the details of that? He'll go through every step, study it, watch video, be coached. But when it comes time for business, when it comes down time for the meet, and he has to do this thing, he doesn't have to think about all those things. All those things, he's already prepared. He knows he may think about one thing, I can go to get over the bar. All those other things are ingrained. If he's in a strain, it doesn't even work that well. So in one sense, it operates like this. We trust God. We walk in the Spirit. We understand how all this stuff works. But it's not what we have to worry about this every day or walk in a strain. Where's my sword? Oh, did I memorize anything today? That's not how it works. But we do need to understand each piece of gear and be familiar with it. And then when the time comes, it's natural. It's a natural response. You will not always know when you're being attacked. But if you're walking in the Spirit, if you have your gear on, you'll still be ready. Sometimes you've been attacked. You don't even know that arrow has come at you, but you had your breastplate of righteousness on. You were walking in faith. The righteousness of Christ was being seen in your life, and the attack just bounced off. Now, there are other times when it's more intense, and you're very much aware these things are going on. So, those are things to understand. There are so many different ways the enemy attacks that we're not going to try. We're going to try to identify all of them. Now, one thing is, you read through the Bible, there's areas that it's not even about spiritual warfare, but we find there's just information. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, this is a familiar verse. And we'll look at, there's a scattered right in this little section. It's the section, you won't see that this is about spiritual warfare necessarily, but it's just going to be scattered through here. So let's look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Before we get into the specific gear, you can just have in the back of your mind that Satan attacks in many different ways. You know what they are, whether it's discouragement, lust, thoughts. You can be going along and you go, where did that thought come from? That wasn't very nice. Where did that thought? Or that person's thinking bad things about me. I know it. The enemy can introduce thoughts to you. Now, I don't know exactly how he does that, but we know that happened. And we are not to. So it helps us in a sense to know our fight is not always just the flesh. We studied in detail in Romans about reckoning it be true, counting it be true, that this temptation or the flesh in general has no power over me. But we also need to understand there are other attacks than just the flesh. There are spiritual attacks on us. Thoughts, imaginations, your imagination going crazy about stuff, going places it shouldn't go. Those thoughts cannot just be introduced. You may be fighting that like as if it's the flesh when it might be. And if you're doing no good fighting that as if it's the flesh, you might need to identify. That is the enemy. He's introducing these things to me, and I need to have my armor on. I need to be prepared for this. So as we go through this, it's important to recognize those things. We can't always identify necessarily. If you were to talk to me, I might not be able to identify exactly where that's coming from. We have some ideas. And so we need to be open, understand this, that our attacks, we're not just battling our flesh, but there is a spiritual warfare. And that thought, that idea, that temptation may not have come from your flesh. It may very well have come from the enemy. And that is part of what we're talking about with this gear. Let's just look quickly down here at 11. Look at chapter 11, 1 through 5. This is just to remind you that this is real, that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this down like just matter-of-factly. Just this is the life of a believer, is that there is opposition. He's fighting against what we want to do. Now, you're really mixed up in this battle and in this life if you have not yet taken on the mission. If you've not taken on the cause of Christ in your life, and that every time you look at your life, when you see opportunity, whether that's business, whether it's health, whatever it is, if you don't view that as opportunity, chance to build the kingdom, to fulfill the purposes of Christ in your life, then you're not prepared to do battle. You're not prepared for the attacks because you won't understand what's coming on you and why. If we take on the cause and the mission of Christ, then we can work with those around us for the purposes, and that's what you're intended to do. That's why that you're given this armor. So just as we get down in a couple of places here, understanding this is a part of our existence as a believer. 1 through 5. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. You are already doing it. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you received, you put up with it easily enough. It goes on. You see, he's talking to this group. It could be to an individual, too. They've been deceived. It's not that they set out to do wrong. It's not that they were not sincere. But they were deceived. By who? The enemy. It's not their flesh. They were deceived by the enemy. They didn't mean to do harm. They weren't set out to do bad. But they were deceived. They were sincere. But they were deceived. So they didn't have this armor on to protect them from being deceived by the enemy. And understanding that the enemy uses people. He uses preachers. He uses people in your workplace. He uses other people in the church. The enemy used Peter, right? If Peter could be used by the enemy, so can you, and so can I, and so can... So it's important that we also recognize, for instance, if someone is attacking us, gossip, tearing us down, that may very well not be the flesh of that person that's doing that. They may have succumbed to the enemy, and he's using them to attack you as your own mission. Now, this, sometimes he gets so blatant with it, it's laughable. I'm not trying to insult our enemy in that, but sometimes it's like he gets so desperate to stop us that he crosses this line and it becomes visible. It's, for instance, if you've ever experienced someone attack you completely ridiculously, you've loved that person. You've never said anything. You never even said any harmful word or a bad word to them. You've never done anything to them. And that person hates you with a viciousness. And it takes you back. And your temptations go, why? I've never done anything to them. Why are they being so mean to me? Oh, I'm never speaking to them again. They can just be careful. That's likely not them. That's the enemy attacking you and using them. So be careful that you're not used in that fashion. And also, you know how he uses us in that fashion by blowing somebody's negative attributes out of proportion. Where all you see is the negative about them. You just want to go after them. You want to talk about them. That could be the enemy wanting to use you to attack them. I don't want to be that person used by the enemy. But I also don't want to be hateful towards the person that's attacking me. I want to understand where the attack is coming from. It's because we're on mission, we're about God's work, and the enemy is wicked, obviously. There's no good in him. All he does is hate, destroy, kill. And that's what he's after. So he will stop at nothing. Now, God does put some restrictions. We won't get into that. There are some restrictions that are put on the enemy. He does not have absolute freedom. He has freedom within a parameter. So if we look down a little further, look down in verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. There again is Satan, the enemy, at work in those pretending to serve God. It happens. So you see, I'm really pulling this out as an example to you for alertness, because this section is not really, it's not really about spiritual warfare. But do you see how it's just scattered? It's real. So this is not us trying to make something scary or exciting. We won't be on this every Sunday. We won't focus on this. We won't see a demon behind every bush. But still, there is a real battle. There's a real enemy. This stuff is happening, and we'll see it clearly one day. So last week, we got through one piece of the gear, and that was the belt of truth. So if you get back over to Ephesians, if you followed me to 2 Corinthians, go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And, well, let's just read this section, if you will. Why don't you just look along with me? There should be a Bible. If you don't, if your battery's gone dead in your electronic Bible, there should be a real one right in front of you somewhere. No offense. Finally, this is verse 10 of chapter 6. This is powerful. Preparation. Warning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, the day of evil will come. You will be attacked. I can't predict exactly by which means. Through thoughts, through the mind, through the emotions, through the imagination, through gossip, through lust, through anger. The list goes on. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So we looked at this belt of truth last week, and it always kind of baffled me just a little bit. Okay, we've got the belt of truth. Then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, aren't those two kind of like the same, but they seem different here, so what's up with that? And as I looked into that, you know, it's something more than just the Bible. It's the truth of the Bible, but it's tied in with the Word, Jesus, the Word of God, that He is the truth. It's tied in with loving Him, with obeying Him, and it's tied in that obedience of having everything kind of tidied up. We looked at that where it's got the belt on, everything's tucked in there so that you don't have all this extraneous stuff going on, so that you're not distracted. Putting away hindrances to the fight, everything that impedes the fight, not just definite absolute sin, but all those distractions in your life that, it's just interesting, this is cool stuff, I like this, I'm going to pursue this, and I pursue this, and I forget that the whole thing, God gave me that thing that I like, that interest, so that I could use it for the cause of Christ, submit it to Him, and use that interest, that love, for His purposes to go and make disciples. Yet, I got distracted by it, and I'm over here. It's a hindrance. It's a hindrance to what God has called me to. And so, when I put on the belt of truth, I'm sensitive to the desires of Jesus, have this intimacy with Him, this close walk, walking in the Spirit, so that I can tie things up. So that when we're sitting here talking, when the Holy Spirit deals with you right now, you think, my home is just not in order. I've not prayed with my children. I've not prayed with my wife in months. That's not in order. I need to tie that up. I need, you know, I'm out here. I've got these bills. I've got all my money so tied up over here. I can give nothing to the cause and the purpose of Christ. You know, I've got this thing and it takes up all my time. I'm so wore out. I have trouble even getting to church on Sunday. I have trouble even connecting with the body. I have trouble having quiet time because of this thing over here, this thing is taking up all my time. Those things are hindrances. They need to be tied up. They need to be gotten rid of. The belt of truth, where I'm so in love with Jesus, walking with Him, I care about the things He cares about, love the things He loves. I don't want to be hindered. I don't have these things weighting me down for the run. I don't have these things weighting me down for the thing He's called me to. So, you see how this is used in this picture is that, so, I've got, you know, all those flowing robes I don't know why those men wore that, but they did. And so, they have this stuff, and so that stuff's tied up. And when I do need to pull my sword, when I need to sprint, when I need to move quick, when I need to go after something, when I need to get my shield up, I'm not hindered by all this stuff. I'm efficient, lean, mean, fighting machine type of thing. I'm spiritually, I've got this stuff taken care of. So, when these things come to your mind, this is so broad, I can't name everything for you. That's what we pray. We ask the Holy Spirit, deal. Put things on people's mind. Does this thing need to be dealt with? Am I not training my children? Am I not discipling my children? Am I not leading my family men? Or why is it, am I just still distracting my family and pulling them away by my own stuff, that I am the hindrance to God's purposes being accomplished in the home and then in the church and in the world? Because I'm distracted. So, Holy Spirit has to put those things in your heart, on your mind, conviction. And part of having the belt of truth is responding to the Word of God. It's obedience. That is part of putting on the belt of truth. It's a little different than the sword, isn't it? It's responding to the things that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart that needs to be taken care of. My home's not in order. My time is not in order. Now, Sue, I got to be careful with that because I don't want you thinking that you can be of no service to God if you look back over the week and you think, oh my goodness, I didn't have quiet time on Tuesday, I didn't have it on Friday, I didn't have it on Saturday. I can't even say anything to anybody because I wasn't obedient. That's not really what I'm talking about. You know, it takes us time. God is patient. But are you responding to what God has called you to? You're getting things in order so that you can be efficient, so that you can do what He's called you to do. So, the belt of truth. It's vital for all the other stuff working, is that the belt of truth is on. It's like, are you living Galatians 2:20 today? Are you living? Are you dying to self? Is Christ being seen in you? Are you reckoning yourself dead to sin but alive to Christ? So, that brings us to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, this breastplate, you know, and we have our own version in the military today. You know, they have is it still Kevlar? What is it? They have this stuff that they wear that protects them from the it's designed to protect against the weapons of today. So there's not really swords and arrows, there's bullets and that kind of stuff. So, but it's still designed to protect against that. So what what Paul's looking at is a Roman soldier, and what he had, they wore this thick leather or even bronze that would protect their vital organs. The same thing that this Kevlar thing protects the guys today. It's protecting the vital organs. So it may be even be chainmail of the day to stop a sword from piercing, to stop an arrow, a knife from piercing. And so it would be this thick leather, and it would just fit over the chest, even over the back sometimes, and protect all of the vital organs. And he calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, we won't go to that Revelation 12:11 right now. You can look that up. It talks about us defeating the enemy in the last day by the blood of Jesus. It's us defeating the enemy by the righteousness of Christ. And then we go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you want to have on this breastplate, you need to have been... If you haven't been a part of this exchange program we've talked about many, many times from here, if you haven't been a part of that exchange program, you cannot have the righteousness of breastplate. You don't get the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, because you don't have any righteousness. Your righteousness is filthy rags, Romans tells us. You have none. The righteousness has to be given to you. It has to be someone else's, because you don't have it. It's the righteousness of Christ. And you have been given that. You traded in your sin for His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. Well, I know we refer to this so often, but I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So there is so much there. Here, let's read on to that. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. We have received the righteousness of Christ by faith. We did nothing to earn it. We received it by faith. The way we continue to get the benefit of it is by faith. Jesus desires to live His life out through us so that we, for instance, bear the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness of Christ, the nature of Christ. We do that, we understand, by faith. This breastplate of righteousness that protects us from the attacks of the enemy, it's not holy living as such. It's not, that's not the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the result of righteousness is holy living, so we will live differently, but this breastplate is by faith. It's having the righteousness of Christ active in our life by faith. It's Romans 6. You see, now I told you before that Romans 6 is not really about spiritual warfare, but Romans 6 is about preparation. You must have the foundation of Romans 6, and that you've been identified with the death of Jesus. You've been identified with the resurrection. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And by faith, you are walking. By faith, you are living a different life. That is the righteousness that we're talking about here. It's abiding in Him. So, in that sense, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the attacks of the enemy? You don't know when they're going to come. They can even slip by the shield of faith. Are you ready? If you're not walking in the Spirit, we've studied that so much. Do you have peace? By faith. Do you have peace today? Do you have joy? If you don't have that, you could say that's evidence of having the breastplate of righteousness on. That's evidence that you have it on. It's vital to our equipment. It's vital to being prepared to fight. Next on our list, if you're following along there, we're just going piece by piece. The gospel shoes of peace. You know, I talked about, I gave that example last week about playing football with cleats on. And the time I got to play with about 24 guys, and I was the only one that had cleats on. That was fun. Cleats make a difference. But you know, cleats, while... If you're talking about a lineman down in football, so sometimes an offensive lineman, his job is really, sometimes it's not to lose ground, you know? He's got to not lose ground. He's got to protect that spot. And he digs his feet in. Those cleats give him some traction, and that's going to stop him, among other things, being pushed around. So he's got those cleats on. But you know, those cleats are also for the running back. Without those cleats on, he's not going to make much ground. He's trying to gain yardage. He's trying to make progress. And so the gospel shoes are both for standing our ground, but they're also for moving ahead. They're also for gaining ground. And those Romans wore these sandals, the early form of cleats. It was like they had these short nails through them. These sturdy sandals with these short nails through them. And so it was nails where they could grip the ground, even hard ground. They could grip the ground in a fight. If you look down to verse 19, it's of Ephesians, back to Ephesians. Guess I should keep my finger over there, should I? Down to verse 19. Now this is, we were talking about this morning with some of the guys. This is kind of a neat verse because when Paul wrote this, he was probably on his third, if I remember this right, his third missionary journey. So Paul's got a little bit of history. He's gained some yardage. He has put in some miles. He's planted a lot of churches. A lot of disciples have been made. He's made a lot of ground. But he's not standing his ground. He's moving ahead. He's still racking up the yardage. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That gospel was the very thing that he was making ground with, and he was gaining headway. He was pushing ahead with the mission. And it was the gospel that was allowing him to do that. Now, he also, though, even Paul, on his third missionary journey and all this stuff that he had done, he says, pray that I'll do it fearlessly. Paul? We talked about this morning, too. Paul, why do we need to pray for him to be fearless? That guy's fearless. The enemy can still attack him. He can still attack him with fear. He wants to have on his, he's asking, pray I'll have my armor of God on. He just got through teaching about it. But I need it. Pray I would have it on. All this progress that's been made, I'm moving ahead, but I don't want fear to get me. I don't want fear to stop me. So fear is obviously a tactic of the enemy that he'll use on the very best, in a sense, of his servant. To be tempted by fear, to be tempted by despair, to be tempted by anger, to be tempted by criticism is not to fall to it. It sounds like he's being tempted by it here. That doesn't mean he's fallen to it, but he's been tempted by it. Recognize that temptation, the very nature of that, has to do with the enemy. Recognize that. Fearful, feeling fearful in this situation, fearful I'm going to fail. Where is that coming from? Well, that could be coming from pride, yeah. But where is it coming from? It's the enemy acting on our flesh, likely. Attacking. What does Paul need? We'll get to it in a minute. Shield of faith. Shield of faith. He has to have his armor on, even Paul. So those... The gospel is also, though, about being at peace with God. Those gospel shoes, if we're not at peace with God, if that's not our foundation, if that's not our footing, then we're not going to stand our ground and we're not going to make progress. So let's look at where we stand with God. Let's look at our footing with Him in Romans 8, 31. You see, this is a reminder to you. And so, as we go through this, you know what I really would like? You know, I told you, you don't have to wake up every morning and put on... Wake up and trust God. And every now and then, this might be a good reminder. And it's a good reminder right now, is that even as we go through this, you could sort of, in the good imagination way, you can put on your gear. Like, did you think about that? Put on the belt of truth? Thinking, oh, I've got to tidy things up a bit. I got to tuck some things away. I got to get rid of some things. Think about this with the God, with the breastplate of righteousness. Am I trusting God? Do I believe that I have the righteousness of Christ? As much as I know my past, as much as I know I'm a sinner, am I trusting God that His righteousness will be evident in my life? And now, do I have on those gospel shoes? Where do I stand with God? Do I believe that He loves me? If I don't believe that He loves me, if I think, oh, I'm not worthy of that, He's saying, that's not what I base my love on, for one thing. But if I don't believe that God loves me, then my footing is not sure. I'm slipping and sliding. I'm certainly not going to make any progress. If I don't believe that the gospel, believing, has set me free from Satan, sin, and death, given me righteousness, I belong to Him, I can live different by faith. If I don't believe He loves me, even though I've messed up, then my footing is not sure. Let's go to verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? The language is, it's a warfare language, even here. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? You see, there's somebody that condemns. There's somebody that accuses. Who do you think that is? And what stands in the way? What defends us against that? Having those gospel shoes on. It's believing God. He loves us. More than that, Christ, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life. This is the gospel. It is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, though we face death all day long, we are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you ever noticed the warfare mixed all through those passages about the love of God that He has for us? No matter what comes against us, no matter what forces attack us, we cannot be separated from the love of God. Death itself cannot separate us from the love of God. We are safe. We are safe in the love of God. And if we are not believing that, no matter what all this gear I have on, you see, the enemy's pushing me around. I have no footing. I can't stand my ground. I can't move against Him. I can't move on with the call and the mission of God if I don't believe that He loves me. I have intimacy available with Him right now. Right now. Now, if there's some sin that has separated my fellowship, it's already been paid for. I just trust Him with it. Repent. And then I can know. I can know. Now, that footing, that standing with God does not go away. It doesn't go away. No matter what. But I don't really get all the full benefit of knowing His love unless I'm believing it. I'm believing it. The gospel, shoes, cleats of peace. See, that's what Paul was looking at. He looked at that Roman soldier when he's writing this, that guy that's gardening, and he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's looking down at his feet. This guy's got cleats on. That guy's hard to move. That's what I want to be like. I don't want to be easily moved by the enemy. I've got to put on my gospel cleats. I believe. The shield of faith. Back to Ephesians. Okay, this shield, the size of the shield is sometimes a little bigger than what we would. Now, they had different shields that they used. They had this small, round shield you'll see in movies and stuff. That was a shield they used. But, you know, one of the main shields they used in battle was this shield about 2.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet tall. So it's a healthy, it's a good sized piece of equipment. It was like a wood framework with leather kind of wrapped tightly, a lot of layers, but leather wrapped tightly, oiled leather that is sort of, it would absorb impact, absorb shock, and it even would extinguish. You know, a lot of times in the warfare in those days, they would dip the arrows in the pitch, light them, they'd have the fire right there, they'd dip in the pitch, light the arrow, and go. And these shields could, they could take a flaming arrow. They could take it, boom, and it would extinguish it in the leather. And so these shields, now the shield, so it, you're talking this thing, so it could protect your whole body. So if the attack is ferocious and you're not able to get out and fight because the arrows are just coming in, the attack is too ferocious, you can kneel down and you can hide behind that shield. And that shield is a good piece of equipment if you get caught alone. But really the way it works the best, and we've talked about this already, is when you have 5, 6, 10, 20 with you, and you're headed out on mission, on point, and here comes this volley of arrows that it seems to be coming from above and over all directions. How do you defend yourself against that? Well, it takes the shield of the whole, you get down with the shield, and the shields are interlocked, and the storm won't last forever. They have limited number of arrows. But when the volley's over, you get up, you make ground, you make headway, you get on with the battle. But sometimes it's a matter of getting that shield up and protecting yourself. And that's the way they operated with the shield. There is an alertness to using the shield because it doesn't always come in the volleys like that. Sometimes it comes, it's one guy with one arrow out there and it's picked you out particularly and it's coming after you. And it may be an arrow, an attack, a fiery dart of despair. Dunk! You have your shield of faith. It could be gossip. A fiery dart of gossip aimed at you to discourage you, to tear you down, to make you fear man. Dunk! Shield of faith. Extinguishing the fiery darts of the enemy. It may be lust. It may be lust. Lust can spring from a lot of things. It can spring from arrogance. It can spring from just normal human desires. But Satan gets a hold of those things and goes crazy with them. You need the shield of faith. It will extinguish those. And you can stay in the battle. So, just the very nature of having this shield of faith, you start to have doubt. You know that you need to deal with that. You don't just ignore it. You know you need to deal with it by faith. But there's other pieces of equipment too. You deal with it. You dig into the Word. You turn to God. You don't just, the very name of that, the shield of faith, is that you know that you're not supposed to just walk around with doubt, anxiousness, despair. You're supposed to deal with those things. You deal with them. You go to the Word. You believe it. You count on it to be true. You fight the fight. Yeah, it can be intense and it can be ferocious and you can feel hopeless, but we know that is an attack of the enemy. That hopelessness, that what a lie that is to feel hopeless. Who has hope in the world but us? We've been given eternal life already. We're going to heaven. We have all of eternity to the love of God and the is going to be poured out on us for all of eternity, that nothing can take that from us. Nothing can really harm us, not even death itself. Hopelessness, that is a lie. That's a lie. And it comes from the enemy. It's his fiery dart shooting at us. But it will get us because it's effective. It will get us if we do not have our armor on, if we're not trusting him. I hate for you guys to be right like this, but I don't know if I'm going to finish. Well, if I keep going, I'm going to skim these last two. I don't want to do that. We have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We'll come back to them.